the Bible says, show no partiality. You see, I experienced this myself. When I was younger, as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, I lived in Naples, Florida. Now, for those who don't know, Naples, Florida is a very upscale, nice, most people consider upper middle class or beyond area. I was in that group. I lived in what was called East Naples. And East Naples, where I lived, was trailer parks, redneck territory, cars up on blocks, that kind of thing. And I got bused to a school in which 95% of the students were coming from very upscale areas. And this was in the era, some of you may remember, of preppies. Does anybody remember preppies? You know, they used to have the sweater tied behind around the kind, nice clothes, nice shoes, everything was designer. So when people saw how I dressed, impoverished, when people, you know, when people saw and heard where I was from, East Naples, I got the look. I was disparaged by people's words. But here's the thing. It's easy to point the finger at those people and say they showed partiality. They showed bias. They're guilty. But so was I.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We're currently in the book of James, so open up your Bibles and study with us as we go through God's Word together.
Because the area I was from had partiality against the wealthy. I remember growing up, oh, those are just a bunch of uppity, wealthy people. Those rich people, they're so arrogant, they're so prideful. And so immediately, if you made a lot of money, I judged you as being sinful. And I would go around saying things like, or words similar to this effect, well, you may have money, but when everything goes down, a country boy can't survive. You know, and I had this mindset against them. And so you got to be careful because it sneaks in there. Show no partiality. Here the example he gives, and very common in many cultures, it's like, hey, you, the wealthy people, they get the favorable treatment. Those who are not so wealthy in church don't get the favorable treatment. That still happens in churches today. I told the people in the first service, you know, I've had at least several occasions, I think four or five at a minimum, where somebody has come up to me and say, hey, so-and-so's here. I know so-and-so. They make a lot of money. You need to go talk to them. We've even had some famous athletes come in, play for professional teams. Yeah, I know. I don't know how they found us, but I mean, play major league sports, major league baseball, major league football, things like that. They've come in, and people say, you got to go talk to them. You know how much money they make? I do need to go talk to them, but no more so than anybody else in the congregation. But see, it's a mindset that treats one person better than another. That is sinful. Show no partiality. Deuteronomy 10 tells us this, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, shows his love for the alien, the foreigner, by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And basically, this is the consistent pattern of the Bible. As Christians, we are to be like God. God is holy, we're to be holy. God is loving, we're to be loving. And God does not show partiality. And therefore, we're not to show partiality. And we're not to favor one group, one person over another. Especially considering, as it says there in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just another way of saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, as you hold faith in him, there's nothing more antithetical, nothing more offensive and contrary to following Christ than showing partiality. Because if there's anything we learn from the life of Christ recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that he did not show partiality. Think about it. One of the most shocking things that happened, in the gospel is how Jesus reached out and showed kindness and love to everyone. Remember how the disciples were totally shocked when they saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? She had two strikes against her. She was Samaritan and she was a woman. But Jesus was ministering to her just as he ministered to the Jewish leaders. Another great account is when one day a centurion came to Jesus. His daughter was dying. And the Jewish people said, hey, this guy's really been a good guy. He helped us build our synagogue. He's a good guy. He follows the law. You need to help him. And Jesus said, sure. And in the middle of going to help this man whose daughter was dying, a woman who was unclean, who had an issue of blood, she said, if I just reach out and touch his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus stopped and spoke to her and called her daughter. Now, people miss the significance of that. It's called the interrupted miracle. You have this man who has all the prestige. He's male, he's a centurion, he has money, he's helped build the synagogue. And then you have a woman, she has no name that she's listed, she's unclean, she has everything going against her. And who does Jesus help? He helps both of them. Both of them. It is completely contrary to following Jesus for us to be in even what we might call mildly racist. And I don't think you can be mildly racist, but mildly racist, mildly prejudiced, bias, show partiality on any level. In verse 4, it says, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? He's asking the question because he wants us to take a time of self-reflection. Because here's the challenge. It's very easy for us to sit in this room today, myself included, and think, well, I don't do any of this. And I hope that's true. And that may be true. But I'm sure that these Christians thought it was true also, which is why he asked them the question. Do you really treat everybody the same? Have you not really made some distinctions? When you look at your behavior, your attitude, your words, really, have you made distinctions? That's the question. We need to take time to really pray for God to show us the reality, because there might be this sin of partiality in our life. My wife and I have raised 4 kids. We taught them all to drive. And when you're teaching your teenagers to drive, at least I hope you do this, one of the things you teach them is when you go to change lanes, you don't just look in your mirror. What else do you tell your teenagers to do? You have to literally turn your head because there are blind spots. And unless you're looking intentionally, you won't know somebody's next to you. There are spiritual blind spots. And unless you're looking intentionally, you may not even see this sin in your life. That's why he has to ask the question. Examine your life. Have you made distinctions? That's not lining up with what God has called you to be. When you do that, he says you become judges in the wrong sense, judges with evil thoughts. Now, I don't have time to go into detail, but some people think the Bible tells us never to judge. That's not the case. Jesus said make right judgments. We judge about moral right, moral wrong. We judge about true doctrine versus false doctrine. We make judgments all the time. But you can be involved in evil judgment. And that's where you're making a judgment that's based on partiality, where you're making assumptions about somebody because they come from a certain country or they speak a certain language or they graduated from a certain school or they drive a certain car or their skin's a certain color or they belong to a particular political affiliation or a particular denomination. At that point, your judgment has went from righteous judgment, which Jesus tells us to make, to evil judgment, judging with evil thoughts. Well, that's a problem. And he talks about why that's a problem. Verses 5 through 7, where he says this. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, I want you to understand James's point here. His point is you should favor the poor. It's not that you should favor the poor and not favor the rich. He's not saying switch the roles around. He's not saying that. He's saying he's showing them how wrong they were to make those kind of judgments based on what group somebody belonged to. That they couldn't do that because in this case, they judged the poor negatively, and it turns out many of them actually had a lot of faith and were chosen by God and had an inheritance in heaven. And they judged the rich positively, and it turns out that many of them were actually oppressing people and doing things that angered God. Now, I want you to understand, the point here is not that you should change who you favor. He's already said, show no partiality. The point is, when we are partial, we almost always get it wrong. We end up treating the wrong people good and the wrong people not good. Don't make that mistake. And as a side note, I want you to look again In verse 5 there, he says, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. This is a side issue. It's not the main point of this text, but I want to point this out. I have heard, and on more than one occasion, somebody say, the reason you're having financial struggles is because you lack faith, or you lack faithfulness. I've heard that taught. I've seen that emphasized, that if you just trust God, and if you give like you're supposed to give, you're not going to have any trouble paying your bills. You're never going to be poor. God intends for all his people to be rich. That's ridiculous. Totally contrary to Scripture. And what does it say here? Notice this. I mean, you can dismantle that doctrine with one verse. God has chosen those who are poor. And what do these poor people have? They are rich in what? Faith. So the idea that there's any connection between your faith and your finances is one that's completely dismissed in the Bible right here. God gives some people money. He doesn't give other people money, but it's not an indicator of your standing with God. But that's a side issue. The main issue here is show no partiality. You tend to get it wrong. Then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Royal law refers to the king's law, and when we think of king, we should be thinking not like king of England, but the king of kings, the king of heaven, the Lord. And that's just a reminder here. You may want to dismiss and say, you know what? All right, so I have a little bit of bias, a little bit of racism, or a little bit of partiality towards certain people or certain political affiliations or whatever the case may be. You may want to say it's no big deal, but here's the thing. Whose law are you breaking? It's not the pastor's law. It's not the culture's law. It is the royal law. It is God's law. So make sure you really, really fulfill the royal law. It's a question. It's meant for you to ask, do I really love my neighbor? Let me ask you this, and I hope that you do, and I trust that most of you do, and I trust that I do, although we all fall short. But let me ask you this. If we could watch a recording of your life for the last 2 weeks, every conversation, every action at work, on the roadways, and on social media, every post, would it demonstrate that you're keeping the royal law of loving your neighbor? That's the way you look at it. Not by what you say, but what you do. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Regardless of race, politics, denomination, money, nationality, ethnicity, or anything of that nature. Well, here's why that is important. Chapter 2, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I love the book of James because he simply never is diplomatic about anything. He just goes straight for the gut. If you show partiality, you are a sinner. And he says, by the way, just in case you want to make it a small sin, you are a transgressor, which is one of the stronger words. You are spiritually a felon. You are committing a serious sin. Because here's what we tend to do. We tend to treat sin like we treat crime. And in the criminal court, there's lesser offenses and there's greater offenses. If you speed, maybe shoplift, maybe trespass, that's a lesser offense. If you murder, you rape, you commit assault and battery, you rob a bank, that's a greater offense. We have misdemeanors and we have felonies. And we tend to treat them all separately, and we think sin is the same way. And it's not. The Bible is saying, listen, if you show partiality, which most people would put that in the category with smaller sin, that's like gossip, it's like a white lie, you know, it's not like murder, it's not like idolatry, it's not like sexual immorality, it's just partiality. But he's saying, no, that is up there with all the other ones. It's equal to it. It's part of the let me give you an illustration. I have family members who are really into organic food, and particularly they don't want to buy anything, any fruits or vegetables that are on what they call the dirty dozen. There's actually a list called the dirty dozen, and it's basically certain foods that you really want to get organic. Other foods, it's not as important. Well, many people think like that when it comes to sin. There's the dirty dozen or the dirty six. There's certain ones. And then everything else is like, it's not good, but it's not that bad. That's the very kind of thing he's trying to get us away from. He's really going to emphasize that in the next two verses, verses 10 and 11, where it says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And what he's trying to do is say, listen, you can't look at it as individual commandments that have a varying degree of seriousness. Because that's what people do. There's big sins and there's little sins. But he says, listen, it doesn't matter which one you break, you broke the law. Not laws, but the law. Because there's not like laws, there's just the law, the word of God. It's like a chain. It doesn't matter which link in a chain you break. Once you put the bolt cutters through the link, you've broken the chain. And once you break any link in the chain, lying, dishonesty, partiality, gossip, whatever it may be, murder, rape, what does it matter? You have broken the law. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of what? All of it. And the reason for that is simple. We tend to think of it as disobeying a rule. But it's not disobeying a rule. It's disobeying a ruler. The ruler. The King of Kings. That's why he says here, he who said one also said the other. And it doesn't matter which one of the rules you break, because anytime you break a rule, you've broken the commandment from God. Doesn't matter which one. They're all equally serious. I'm not saying, by the way, as a side note, the Bible does list some sins as abominations, and I'm not saying that, but they're all, it isn't like God ever says, well, you know, that's a small sin. That's not really a big deal. All sin leads to death outside of the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. I have an odd mind. I told the first service, so I have come these illustrations that sometimes are way out there. But this is what popped into my mind as I'm preparing this message. Imagine you're a criminal. You assault somebody. You try to rob them. They have a beautiful diamond ring on their pinky, but you can't get it off. So you take a pair of bolt cutters. You cut off their pinky. I told you, I prepared you ahead of time. You cut off their pinky. You take the ring, you're caught, you get before the judge, and the judge is ready to throw the book at you, and you get upset, say, what? It was a pinky. It wasn't like it was an index finger or a thumb or a wrist or an arm. It was just a pinky. How would you think the judge is going to react to that? Is he going to say, you're right, it was such a small thing? No, because even the small thing was a serious thing. That's exactly what the book of James is telling us. Doesn't matter which command it is, including partiality. Take it seriously. Because the one who said, don't murder, also said, do not show partiality. He gave the same command for both. That leads us to verses 12 and 13, where he says this: so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are to, in making our choices, considering what we do, what we post, what we say, there should always be in our mind the understanding that we're going to have to give an account. There's going to be a judgment day. Now, this always takes a little bit of clarification, and I only have a little bit of time, but let me make very clear here. When you become a Christian, you trust and commit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved from eternal judgment, hell, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's done, covered, you're saved. And a lot of times Christians hear that and they think, well, okay, it's no sin. Yeah, no big deal. It's all covered. But we also have to keep in mind, even though we are saved from eternal separation from God, the Bible consistently teaches that we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, you have to give an account for every word that you've said. Here it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. What he's talking about is the judgment for our heavenly rewards, but also the judgment that takes place here from divine discipline. God cares how we live our lives, and we should always be thinking, what will be the ramifications of this? Because you will live differently if you think about that. I preach differently because of that. Because that's always in the back of my mind. Therefore, when a subject comes up, whether it's homosexuality, abortion, gossip, or partiality, some of those kind of things that get me in trouble sometimes, I don't hesitate to speak about them fully, even though I know that I might get pushback, and even though I know it might not build up the numbers in the church, I don't hesitate because I have to answer to God one day. I have to teach as one who will be judged, and we have to live as those who will be judged, and it does make a difference. I can tell you know it makes a difference, because the moment you see a police officer on the side of the road when you're driving, what's the first thing you do? Well, you're already speeding then. First thing I do is look at my speedometer and see if I'm speeding. Then I slow down. Because you are now driving as somebody who will be judged. And therefore you change your behavior. That's what he's saying here. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. Well, what does that mean? Judged by, it says, under the law of liberty. He doesn't explain what law of liberty is. I would assume it means the law that gives us freedom, which is the gospel, following the teachings of Jesus Christ. But here's his main point. For judgment, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's basically saying this. None of us live perfectly. We all mess up daily. I know I do. And I assume that you probably have the same struggles. But part of this judgment we're talking about here, and again, this is not eternal judgment, but divine discipline, heavenly rewards, part of the way God responds to us is contingent upon how we've responded to others. That's what the Bible teaches. If you've been merciful toward others and their failures, you receive mercy. Again, we're not talking about eternal salvation here. We're talking about divine discipline, eternal rewards. But as it says here, these are not my words. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy, when you show mercy, what does it do? You got mercy and judgment on the scales. When mercy outweighs your judgmental spirit, you see, mercy triumphs what? Over judgment. Instead of being a judgmental person, you become a merciful person. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is giving people the good they don't deserve. That's what, and by the way, we should all be so happy about mercy. Haven't you ever been astounded that the God who knows you, I mean, he knows you, not even better than your spouse knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your secret sins. Have you not ever been astounded that God continues to pour out his favor on your life? Am I alone in that? Do you see what I'm saying? It's absolutely amazing, because God, it's one thing when, you know, how everybody else thinks us, but God knows us. And he still blesses us. That amazes me. Maybe it doesn't amaze you. That absolutely astounds me. That's mercy. God giving you the good you don't deserve, and he wants you to do the same. That means that you, when people deserve punishment, you give them pardon. That means when people deserve mean words, you give them kind words. When they deserve a cold shoulder, you don't say, well, I'm not. Look how you treated me. You don't cross your arms. You give them a warm hug. That's what mercy is. That means that whenever they've done wrong and should pay the penalty for their wrong, you step in and pay the penalty for their wrong. I know that seems radical, but isn't it what Jesus did? We did the wrong. What did he do? He paid the penalty. He showed us mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 6. And I'm going to finish up with this verse. Luke 6, verse 36 says this. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. To the same degree God is merciful, be merciful to others. Judge not, and you will not be judged. He's talking about hypocritical, harsh judgment. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then notice verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. One of the things that, when I was growing up, I heard that verse all the time, and every single time I heard it, it was about money. In fact, Most offering envelopes, ours don't because I made sure they didn't, but our most offering envelopes have this verse on there. Not the first 37, just verse 38. Give and it shall be given to you, because everybody turns it to be about money. It's not about money. What's he telling us to give? Mercy, kindness. Give it out and it's going to be given to you, and not just given to you pressed down, shaken together, running over, and put and will be put into your lap. In other words, it's going to be a full measure, overflowing. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He's talking about mercy here. So if you ever need an encouragement to treat people who you may disagree with and who may be wrong, that's the thing. You think, well, they are wrong. I'm not saying they're not wrong. That's where mercy is needed. You don't need mercy for people who are doing right. You need mercy for people who are doing wrong. And you run into them and you deal with them, and it just treat them as you need to be treated. Give mercy and you shall receive mercy. Let me ask you this. Will you be okay if God treats your sins and failures the same way you treat other people's sins and failures? Will you be okay if God treats your sins and failures the same way you treat other people's sins and failures? That's a question to think about, because the Bible's teaching us here, not that God's going to abandon us if we fall short in mercy, but it is teaching us that God is the standard for how we should show mercy. Have you noticed that, by the way? Don't be partial, because God's not partial. Be holy, because God is holy. Be loving, because God is loving. And here, be merciful. Why? Even as your Father is merciful. We should be thought of as almost idiotic. And I want to make sure I say this the right way. We should show so much mercy to people who've done us wrong that people look at us as foolish. And that's okay. Yeah, they may look at us like, you're an idiot if you let people do that to you and you show them kindness. That's okay. Because that's the same kind of mercy that brought me to Jesus Christ, and I imagine brought you to Jesus Christ. And I need all the mercy I can get in my life, and I bet you do too. Pressed down. I need it pressed down. I need it shaken. I need it running over in my life. And I want mercy to triumph over judgment in how I treat others. And I know already through Jesus Christ, God's mercy has triumphed over judgment against my sins. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.
They looked up.